Last weekend was a big weekend for me and my wife. It was our first time that we've spent overnight away from all three of our boys, and it was amazing. I love my boys. I love them to death, but just take a road trip and not have like, mom, dad, mom, dad, you know, not have that the whole time. And can you play this song? No, we're not playing any of your songs. We're playing the songs we like to play today. So I promise I do love my kids, but it was nice to be away. So we were away. We went to a friend's wedding in Chicago. The girl that got married she's actually a missionary in Southeast Asia and country there. And several of her friends and our friends were there that are also missionaries. So it was great to catch up with them. And so we're asking them, like, how's it going? How is life, you know, there? How is it living as a missionary there? Because they're in a closed country, which is a country that, sorry, I got lots of congestion going on, so there might be lots of coughing this morning. So they're in this closed country where it's not illegal to be a Christian, but it's illegal to try to convert other people to Christianity, which, you know, kind of goes against all that Jesus asked us to do, right? And so they're there, and we said, like, how's it going? He said, well, it's gotten harder this year. This is our other friend who's there. He said, they've actually put rewards on missionaries' heads this year. Not like wanted dead or alive, but hey, if you turn in a Christian missionary, then you can get paid for it. He used to be my roommate in Baton Rouge. Like, there's a guy that I know very, very well. And so he said, you know, we had another guy, a young believer who just became he's a younger believer. He hadn't been a believer very long, but he's helping lead in our network of churches. And he said, you know, he got a little sloppy and not being super covert about his faith. And I said, what did he do? And he said, well, he purchased a book on Amazon, and it was about how to share the gospel. And when he did, after he purchased it, he got a phone call from the police. Hey, did you just buy this book? And he said, yes. They said, we're going to need you to come down to the police station and talk to you. And we hear a story like that, and there's not many of us in this room this morning that have a clue about that kind of context. We don't know what it's like for our lives to be online. I mean, how many of you have purchased something from Amazon in the last month? All right? Amazon's very proud of those hands, all right? How many of you, if you purchased something Christian, were worried that the police were going to call you? None of us. None of us. You know, we don't worry about those kind of things. But there are some significant repercussions, even in America, where we're free to worship. There's repercussions when we live out our faith boldly, right? Just in my connection group this past week, we were talking about suffering and pain that comes as a result of sharing our faith. And one of the guys in our group said, you know, I used to be very vocal about my faith, and I still like to be vocal, but now my whole work crew has ostracized me, and they mock me because I'm the Jesus guy. Had another guy that said when he became a Christian, you know, his values begin to change because he wanted to value the things that Jesus valued, and when that happened, he stopped doing the things that he used to do, and so that whole group of friends decided, yeah, we don't really want to hang out with you anymore, and he's lost a lot of those friends. So we may not get phone calls from the police because of our faith, but many of you in this room, you know what it's like to be mocked by coworkers. You know what it's like for some of you to be ridiculed by a family member that says, hey, I'd prefer that you never bring up that subject when you're in my house again. And the ridicule and the mocking and the being ostracized is real for many of you. And Jake kicked off 2 Thessalonians last week. If you haven't heard that sermon, go back and listen to it. Just a phenomenal sermon. But we're in the book of this letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter that Paul has written. You can go ahead and start turning there. We're going to be in there in a second. But in this, you've got this young, faithful church. They're doing great. They're loving each other. They're loving the Lord. They're growing in their faith in spite of tremendous persecution. Persecution that ran Paul out of town, literally. An angry mob ran him out of town. And so they're in the midst of incredible suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And we may not experience that same type of suffering. We know what the suffering could be like because of our faith. And Jake said that we need to have a correct identity, know who we are in Christ. We need to have a clear purpose that when suffering comes, we still want to grow in our faith and love other people well. And we need a community of encouragement around us that's going to help us through that suffering. That's how we're going to thrive in the midst of suffering. But what happens when you don't have those things? When you're trying to live out your faith and you're mocked, you're ridiculed, whatever that may look like for you, what happens? Some of the questions that may rise in our mind are this: where is God? In the midst of suffering, where are you, God? Because it seems like you're absent right now. If you are present, are you capable? Do you know what the right thing to do is? Do you know the right thing to do? Are you just? Like right now, it seems I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, what you've asked me to do, God. And it seems like I'm on the losing team, and those that don't obey you are on the winning team. Are you just? Are you a God of justice? If you are present and you're just and you know the right thing, are you just not powerful enough to do the right thing? Three big questions. Is God present? Is God just? And is he powerful enough? Those three questions can easily come up when there's suffering and pain in our lives because of our faith. So we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 1 this morning to try to answer some of those questions. So verse 5, we're going to start there. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. This, what is the this? It's what was being talked about in verses 1 through 4, their faithful suffering. So your faithful suffering is what? Evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Faithful suffering is the proof that God's judgment is right, that he knows what he's doing. It is not unjust for Christ's church to suffer. It is not unjust for Christ's church to suffer. Now, I need to give lots of credit here. As I was studying and researching for this sermon, I took a lot from John Piper. If you've read John Piper, he's written a ton about suffering. And so I'm not going to pretend to be an expert on suffering this morning. So I've taken a lot from him. And John Piper makes this quote about suffering. And he goes, "The affliction of the believers is part of God's judgment, and that it is right and just. God is so much in control of things that even the hostile and sinful acts of unbelieving men are part." Let me try that again. "God is so much in control of things that even the hostile and sinful acts of unbelieving men are part of his holy and just judgment." You see, suffering was not God's original intention. God created the world and it was good, and there was no pain, there was no suffering. But because of the sin of Adam and Eve, suffering was ushered into the world. Brokenness entered the world. And so when we want to speak of Jesus, this suffering is part of the world. And God grieves that suffering. God's angered that his followers suffer. So he grieves it and he's angered by it. But he could stop it in like a million different ways. Why doesn't he? If God grieves and is angered by suffering, why does he keep letting it happen? Why does he keep letting it happen? Let's look back at verse 5. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom for which you are also suffering." For you to be considered worthy is the fact that you are fit for the kingdom. Some of you, your job has you in a role where you get to hire people, and it's a privilege to hire people in your company. And so hiring the right fit is super important, right? You could find somebody with great competence, a great skill set, great experience, and you go, man, they would be great. But if they don't fit your culture, they don't fit who your company is, then you're probably going to go, this is not going to work very well. God's going, your suffering is going to prove that you're a fit for my kingdom. Your suffering is going to prove that you're a fit for my kingdom, that you're worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, suffering doesn't make you fit. It just proves that you're fit. Because what makes you fit for the kingdom of God? Christ's righteousness. Because we're not holy, we're not righteous. But what suffering does, it reveals the holiness of Christ in us. It reveals the righteousness of Christ in us. So when we experience suffering, it is evidence that God's at work. That holiness, that righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone, from his finished work on the cross and his resurrection to give us new life. So this suffering proves that we're a fit. It doesn't make us fit. Christ makes us fit. But here's the deal. The purpose of suffering is not to punish believers, but to purify believers. The purpose of suffering is not to punish believers, but to purify believers. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So they're suffering because of their faith. So the purpose of these trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials are going to prove that your faith is genuine. They're going to prove that you're a fit for the kingdom of God. Eric Mason, who's a pastor of a church in the Northeast, he said, "An usher is the personification of suffering. It brings us into the sanctification process. It brings us into the process of making us more like Jesus." Suffering ushers us in. Hey, you want to be more like Jesus? God says, let the suffering happen. Don't run away from it. Don't try to take it away. Let it happen. You see, our long-term holiness is more important than our short-term comfort. Our long-term holiness is more important than our short-term comfort. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." When we suffer for Jesus, it's a light and momentary affliction. Now, it's not an easy affliction. Walking through suffering and pain and mocking and being ridiculed is not easy to walk through. But when we compare that and we put that on a scale, it seems to be weighing things down, but then we drop the glory of God on the other side of the scale, boom, it just flips everything around. Because you go, this trial is light and momentary. Why? Compared to the surpassing glory of God Almighty. You can make it through the trial with God's help. Suffering reveals the presence of God at work in your life. Faithful suffering displays God's presence. So as sufferers, as the Thessalonians, you got to think about them. Like, where is God in the midst of this suffering? He's present in the life of the individual believer, this faithfully suffering. I mean, really, how encouraging is that? If you're one of the Thessalonians and you're living out your faith, and as you're living out your faith, you're being persecuted for it, and there's suffering that's taking place because of that. For Paul to say, hey, God hasn't abandoned you. In fact, he's majorly at work in you right now. He is present in you because he's at work in you, fitting you for the kingdom of God. Okay. He's present, but why are the other guys winning? Why do the ones that are bringing the affliction and bringing the persecution and causing the pain and suffering, why does it seem like they're still winning? Is he going to do the right thing? Let's look at verses 6 through 9. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So just to give you a little summary of what's happening there, because there's a lot in there. Remember, the Thessalonians were struggling, like, has Jesus returned? Has he left us? And Paul goes, no, Jesus hasn't returned yet. Remember, he's lived on earth. He ascended into heaven. He's told his followers, hey, go make disciples of Jesus Christ. Go make disciples of me until I come back to get you. So they're waiting for the return of Christ. Jesus hasn't come back yet. So as a result of that, what are they supposed to do in their waiting? He goes, let me just tell you about Jesus' return. You think the other team is winning right now. Let me tell you what's going to happen. And he talks about the return of Christ. And as he talks about the return of Christ, it's not super good news for the afflictor, right? Or it's not good news at all for the one bringing the affliction. Jesus' return displays God's presence and God's justice. God, are you right? Do you really know what the right thing to do when these people are persecuting me and I'm doing the right thing? He says, I'm going to bring justice. The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Jesus is coming back and he's coming back in power. And if you're a suffering Thessalonian hearing this letter from Paul, and you think the other team is more powerful, I keep saying team, the other people are more powerful. For you to hear that God hasn't forgotten about you, and Jesus is coming back, and when he does, what seems like powerful people are going to have nothing in comparison to what Jesus is bringing back. Flaming fire. Mighty angels is coming back with Jesus. God is powerful. And what's he going to do? He's going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to repay and do the right thing and do the just thing by repaying evil with eternal punishment, eternal destruction. And who's going to get it? You go, yeah, the persecutors, they're the ones that are going to get the punishment. Yes, they will. And those that do not know God and those that do not obey God. That's a sobering reality for us in this room. That you go, yeah, God's going to be just to get the persecutors. No, God's going to do the just thing and inflict vengeance upon anybody who does not know him or obey him. That's a hard reality though, right? Because we go, well, I thought the God of the New Testament is just a God of love. He is a God of love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God of justice in the Old Testament, we see, is going to be the God of justice in the New Testament when Jesus returns as well. He's going to do the right thing, and the right thing to do is punish sin. There's going to be more than ruthless afflictors that are going to experience this vengeance. There's going to be many, many people who experience this vengeance who go to church, who have believing parents, who even have a little knowledge of the Bible, but that have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how's he going to do it? He says he's going to suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Now, we could sit here and talk about the reality of hell and all that entails, but this is probably what makes it the worst. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The reality of this judgment is that those who do not trust Christ will be forever out of God's presence. No matter what suffering you think you're going through right now, no matter the pain that you think you're going through, it will not compare to an eternity away from Jesus. And away from the glory of his might. So it's a harsh reality for those bringing the persecution. It's a harsh reality for those that do not know God. It's a harsh reality for those who do not obey God. But go back to verse 6 again, 6 and 7. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. The just thing to do is for God to punish sin. The just thing to do is God to grant relief for eternity to those who know him and obey him. And if you're a suffering Thessalonian hearing this letter, what are you hearing right now? God's going to bring me relief. I can hope in Christ's return when I actually experience relief for the first time as a believer. That I'm not going to be stuck in this suffering and pain forever because I've lived out my faith. I'm going to experience great relief. How hope-filled is this letter to the struggling, suffering church? God is present in your suffering. Not only is he present, God's going to be present when Jesus returns, and he's going to do the right thing, and he's going to grant you relief. That's good news. Good news. Because God is just, we can hope. Because God is just, we can find relief. Our present suffering proves that we're fit for the kingdom of God. And our present suffering is going to be redeemed when Jesus returns. So we have faithful suffering displaying God's presence. We have Jesus' return displaying God's justice. And then in verse 10, we're going to find that God's people display God's glory. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So when Jesus comes back, Jesus is not only going to be glorified as he returns, he's going to be glorified in the faithful suffering of the saints. And believers are going to marvel at what God's doing among his people. Why? Because they get to show off who their God is. And believers who are suffering, faithful sufferers, actively participate in God being glorified. Isn't that what your life is about and my life is about? We talked about it last week, a clear purpose to know God, to obey him, to worship him, to glorify him. And Paul is saying, you want to be able to do that? Suffer well. Suffer well. Because I'm present in the suffering. I'm just in the suffering. I'm at work in the suffering. And you're able to glorify me more in the suffering. He says, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. The way that we glorify God is through our faith, not our works, but trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has given this harsh reality to his disciples that suffering is going to come. Matthew 24:9 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What's going to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom to the whole world? Faithful suffering. Faithful suffering. When you suffer because of your faith, you put Jesus on display. Isn't that what our lives are about? You see, God will be displayed through faithful suffering now and Jesus' return later. God will be displayed through faithful suffering now and Jesus' return later. You know, we live in a broken society, a broken world. And it's been that way since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve sinned. And God's been redeeming his creation and restoring it, but we're not going to realize the full redemption until Jesus returns. And so in that gap, until Jesus returns, when suffering comes, we look to a lot of solutions to end that suffering. And we look to our society to be able to do that. If the government was just better, we could do, the suffering would end and Christians would experience justice. If the right people were voted in at a caucus or an election, if we just had more prayer in schools or we just put the Ten Commandments in more places, then we could solve this issue where Christians are being persecuted and suffering and it's not a good thing. And we look for God's presence in all these other things in America. We look for God's the solution in our happiness or our peace or just a drama-free world. And what Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians is, you want to know God's presence in the midst of suffering? It's going to be seen in the lives of individual faithful believers, not in a societal solution. Is there anything wrong with those things? No. Well, maybe somewhat, but like in general, we go to legislation and try to get laws changed? Sure. It's a great thing to be an advocate for those who can't do that. Absolutely. But if we're putting all our hope in God's presence showing up in our society because of our government or something else, we're missing it. God's presence is known when his followers faithfully suffer and they suffer well. So where is God in suffering? He's displayed in faithful individuals. I shared the story of the guy who bought the book on Amazon to begin with, and some of you are going, I wish I would have known the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this. So they call him a kid. He's not always, he's in his 20s. They call the kid and say, did you buy this book on Amazon? He goes, yes, I did. Well, we need you to come down to the police station and talk with us. And he goes and talks to kind of the leader of their church, the pastor, and what do I say? And the pastor says, tell him about Jesus. So he goes to the police station. Did you buy this book? Yes, I bought this book. Why did you buy this book? And he proceeds to share the gospel with every person in that police station. Now, what if a pastor would have said, just avoid the suffering. Don't go to the police station. Run from the suffering. Go somewhere different. There's a bunch of people that would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ if he would have fled suffering. But he went straight to it, and he told them about Jesus. I don't know what those men did with it. I do know that they found out that he wasn't some crazy radical that was trying to overthrow the government, and they said, all right, go ahead, don't buy any more of those books. And he got to share the gospel with every person in that police station. And they said, so do you still have the book? And he goes, I can't find it anymore. Here is God being glorified in the midst of affliction and persecution and suffering. Yet we go, where is God in the midst of this? He's in the life of a young man who is passionate about him, and he's going to go tell the police about Jesus, even if his life is on the line. Don't flee suffering, Veritas Church. Be faithful in the midst of suffering and allow God to work in you and reveal his righteousness in you. And allow that suffering to put Jesus on display. Suffering was never about you. Don't make it about you. It will be hard. It won't be easy. But God wants us to faithfully suffer so that we can put Jesus on display, not put ourselves on display. So as a result, Paul prays this prayer in verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's praying, hey, I pray that God would make you worthy of his calling. What does that mean? I'm praying that God would continue your suffering. When you go, yeah, I pray that God would make us worthy of the calling. We shake our head and say amen. But you know what that means? That you continue to suffer and continue to suffer well. Because in that suffering, he's making you fit for the kingdom. How's he going to do that? He's saying, keep the resolve. Don't give up. Remain faithful by his power, for his glory, according to his grace. So what do we do with this? How can we as Veritas Church put the Lord on display? Number one, proclaim Jesus. Don't be shy about Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. Some of you go, I haven't really experienced this mocking and ridicule. Awesome. Praise the Lord for that. Also, pray for more opportunities that you get to be bold, because Jesus promised the suffering is going to come. So be bold. Proclaim him. How else do you put Jesus on display? You suffer well. Faithfully suffer for him. So not only proclaim him, but faithfully suffer for him. And then we see what Paul did. In addition to those kind of things, he prayed for those that were proclaiming, and he prayed for those that were suffering. That's something every single one of us in this room can do. And this is not a list, 1, 2, 3, of, well, we'll just choose an option. This is a list where it should be all of the above if we want to follow Jesus. We proclaim him, we faithfully suffer with him, and we pray for others that are doing the same. So pray for the guys in Southeast Asia that are living out their faith. Pray for the people in this room that are boldly proclaiming Jesus. Pray for the people in this room that are suffering faithfully for Jesus' sake. Imagine what this would look like. More boldness by Veritas. You go, that sounds awesome. More boldness is going to lead to more suffering. But more suffering is going to lead to more Jesus being put on display. Can we be the church that is bold in telling people about Jesus? Can we be the church that faithfully suffers when we do that? Can we be the church that puts Jesus on display in the midst of that? By his grace, we can. For his glory, we can. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for giving your word that brings such encouragement. I pray for all those in this room this morning that are living boldly and are experiencing suffering. I pray that this would be a great encouragement to them that God, you are still at work in their lives in the midst of the pain. Not only are you at work, God, but you're using that suffering to put you on display. May we be a church that suffers well and puts you on display. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.